Okay, good morning. All right, having your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 6, we continue on as we discuss Abraham and Melchizedek. You see how the Apostle Paul paired these two together in regarding Abrahamic covenant concerning the eternal inheritance and the Melchizedek priesthood. God providing a form of contact for faith to be expressed with. Okay, that which was assigned to Abraham being temporary had regard to two things. One had to do with the earthly promise and regarding carrying on a particular seed, an earthly tradition, and also concerning a heavenly promise, a tradition which would be carried forth by Jesus Christ, a seed that would be born of him, the Messiah. And we see this today, two manifestations of that Abrahamic covenant, the earthly and the heavenly, the fleshly and the spiritual. And the Apostle Paul brings this out, and the prophets prophesied regarding this. When the prophet would say, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the children of Jacob and also unto those of Israel," he was pointing out two groups of people, the carnal-minded and the spiritual-minded, the unrighteous and the righteous. As we pointed out earlier, and regarding the Cain and the Abels, the Ishmaels and the Isaacs, Esau's and the Jacob's. But here the Spirit refines it. He brings it down to this point concerning the spiritual and the carnal, those which would be professing the same thing but obtaining different results. The Apostle Paul brings it out in the book of Galatians concerning which is not another Jesus, but he says, but the Jesus which they're preaching is historically correct, but is an error in regarding the covenant. Now this is what Paul brings out in comparison, the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. That which is the earth was not bearing the image of the heavenly, so that was called a transgression. But that which is of the earth, if it bears the image of the heavenly, it is considered by God as in regarding his righteousness. Because Jesus set the pattern himself, binding these two powers together, the flesh and the spirit. And that's where he gets his name, Jesus Christ. Okay, the flesh and the spirit being bound together by the blood of the covenant. God was reversing a curse which he put upon Adam. Adam transgressed against God in his choices. In transgressing against God, he lost his light. In losing his light, he gained the image of Satan, which had to do with the presence of death. Only God could reverse that, and he reversed it in himself. So he came in the form of the flesh in order to reverse this curse which he put upon the flesh. All right, so he that knew no sin became sin, okay, and regarding coming into the form of the flesh and reversing that curse which he put on it by the shedding of his own blood, of which the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those priests of that first covenant were smiting the flesh, which shows, again, the aggressive nature which God has against the image of Satan. They unknowingly were smiting that which God was bringing a conclusion to, which is the law of Moses was addressing those things of the flesh. Okay? So Jesus was removing that law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, as Paul said in the book of Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all away, nailing it to his cross. So we can see that, you see, that law which Moses received was laying charge against the image of Satan, which Adam bore in his face, having lost the light. And that's why when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone. That is also why when Jesus went up into the Mount of the Transfiguration, that his visage also was changed from the image of man to the image of God, who he is. Okay, showing that there would be a transformation taking place by this new knowledge, wherein the Spirit said to Peter, James, and John, when they says, "Should we make three tabernacles? Would this require three images in regarding this manifestation?" And God said, "No, there is only one image that you to bear, and that's to bear the image of my Son. So therefore hear you him. It is his knowledge that removed this curse, which I put." I put a curse upon Adam, and now I'm going to reverse this curse. Okay, and I'm going to reverse this by myself. By the restrictions which I placed upon myself. So Satan, tried to take advantage of this. When he tempted Jesus, he says, "Seeing that you have borne the image of this curse, if you fall down and worship before me, I can give you a witness for that curse which you bear." And Jesus was not going to reciprocate to that form of knowledge, because Satan's knowledge worked death. It worked death when it was spoken through the lips of the serpent, and it works death to those that speak it today. All those that speak the knowledge of the world carry the image of death with them in their heart, the heart being darkened, the understanding, okay, being diminished and dim, short-sighted, carries the weight of death with it. Okay, wherein also Adamites fall into a form of madness because of its restrictions. Okay, that's the knowledge of the serpent. Okay, so even though Jesus came in the form of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh when he went to the cross, removing its power. Okay, first upon the heart, okay, and then upon the upon the flesh itself, because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we get back here to Hebrews. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Now here we see again Abraham and Melchizedek being paired together. Now Abraham carried the inheritance, but Melchizedek carried the priesthood, the perpetual priesthood. Okay, we are called kings and priests. We see this in the book of Revelation, and it's called us kings and priests. Okay, so as John received this revelation to identify this transition, okay, by a new priesthood, okay, it shows us that the priesthood which has been assigned to us by Jesus Christ, okay, has its will have its eternal expressions in the bosom of our Father. We'll be reading about that. Okay, we'll have its full expression in the bosom of the Father. But when we come back down here, in regarding the millennial reign of Christ, when we come back down here to establish his kingdom on earth, okay, the millennial reign of Christ, okay, we will be charged, in regarding this kind of priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is what the Holy One is to be carrying forth. Okay, and this is what we will be preaching to those which are born of the flesh, okay, those which will be born during the time of the millennium. Okay. So now we come back here to Hebrews 6:14, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." Now back up to verse 13, he says, "When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Okay, so you highlight the word promise there, because this promise right here, which the Spirit is communicating to us, okay, comes with an expected outcome. Okay, that's what a promise is. Okay, it's a form of communication with an expected outcome. Okay, now the Spirit revealed to Abraham in regarding an expected outcome, okay, with these two things, okay, that he would bear a son, physical son, okay, and that this physical son which he would bear, okay, would carry forth a particular tradition, okay, which would be manifested in God himself. And we see this in the book of Revelation 2. Okay, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of it. We can see the uniting of water and fire. We can see the uniting of spirit and flesh in the holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, because the tree of life and the leaves of the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree represent the holy ones. Okay, and it's our perpetualness is seen within the perpetualness of that leaf. Okay, the color of the leaf, okay, as concerning crimson gold, okay, and also regarding the wood of the tree and the fruit that it bears, shows the crowning effect of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, his sacrifice, his resurrection, okay, and also the fruit that he bears, okay, in regarding that. So when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, okay, God made a promise to Abraham, again, communicated for an expected outcome, a revelation, a form of knowledge. God made a vow. Okay, the word vow means voice, oath, and word. V-O-W, voice, oath, and word. Okay, because the voice of the Lord carries its power. Okay, it carries its power of change. It has the voice of the Lord has an impact, okay, upon the soul, has an impact upon all things. Okay, the oath of the Lord is what sustains all things. Everything is tethered to him by this oath. Okay? And the word of the Lord is the knowledge which he's communicating to us. So we see that which the Apostle John wrote of in his in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, in other words, the Word in the beginning was the Word, which has to do with where this plan originated in the bosom of the Father, the voice of the Lord. The Word was with God as concerning its initiation, and Word was God as concerning its being sustained. Okay, everything that the voice of the Lord brought into this dimension was sustained. Okay, it sustains all things. Okay, everything's sustained by the power of God. Okay, and the Word was made, and you know, as we see there in John there, okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, see, so here we can see the definition, okay, defining itself, okay, that which God, the Apostle John was putting down was defining him. He was defining himself and what he was saying. So it was in the beginning with God. Okay, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the voice of the Lord. Okay, we see the vow. Okay, in that vow we see the voice, the oath, and his word. Okay, we see this also in Genesis. Okay, the Lord said, let there be light. Okay, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. Okay, everything being tethered to him, okay, took on the form of its perfection, of his perfection. There was equity, and God saw that it was good. Okay, there was equity to the eye. It was equity to the eye because it was tethered to his soul. And we also, as we put on Christ, carry that equity within us. So when God sees us, okay, he sees not the form of the frailty of the flesh, okay, but the expression of faith and charity. This is what he sees. Okay? And he rewards us according to that expression, according to your communication. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. This is what Jesus said. By your words you shall be justified. And regarding, do you confirm and confer? Or do you concur to that which I have pronounced? If we concur and confirm this, then he says, this is well-pleasing to me. It carries the equity of my word. The vow of the Lord is in the righteous. The voice, the oath, and his knowledge. The vow of the Lord is in the hearts of the righteous. Because we carry his perspective, and we are as lilies of the valley. We stand out, and as the psalmist says, as a beautiful situation. We stand out in beauty and honor in regarding this covenant. So here we go. We see here now back in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, God communicated something to Abraham that Abraham embraced for an expected outcome. Now when Abraham embraced that, he was concurring to God's assessment, okay, without question, that Abraham did not exhaust all the options before he accepted the revelation. Now, when God made promise to Abraham, you notice what Abraham did not do. Abraham did not first concur with his idols, the idols of his father, Terah. He did not concur with them. He did not go to the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. Okay, as the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There stands the way of sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, the reason why the psalmist says that, why David wrote that, was showing that we cannot exhaust all the options of our imagination and then come to the conclusion that the way of God is better. Okay, because by that time, the grace of God has lost the reward of its impact. When the grace of God loses the reward of the impact, then your decision again is based upon your own moral code. It's just based upon what will fit your imagination. Okay, rather than the revelation of the Spirit. Now, this is what Abraham did, and this is the pattern which we have to follow. Okay, we have to work with the grace of God. Okay, because the grace of God carries these powers, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It gives us direction and insight. It sets order to our thinking. It increases and enlarges the soul. This is what Abraham experienced upon receiving the revelation of God, being enlightened, illuminated and enlightened by the Spirit of the Lord. He made a choice, not based on options, but based on revelation. And this is what we do as children of Abraham. We make choices, and we embrace that which the Spirit reveals, regardless of the options that present themselves. Okay, same thing with Jesus. Jesus refused the options of the world, the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly, Satan. Jesus refused to counsel Satan. Okay, where Satan said, "I'll give all these powers to you." Okay, remember when Jesus was led up to the top of the mountain to view all the powers of Satan's kingdoms, the 13 kingdoms of Satan. Satan said, "I will charge them to submit themselves to your authority. I will give you authority, Jesus, over all my powers, just like you gave me authority over these powers. I will give them back to you, but all I ask you to do is take on the yoke of my knowledge. See from my perspective, justify my indifference, and accept me back into the family of light. Remove this this curse of death from me, and I will give you all these powers." Satan thought that he could make a deal with God, and God doesn't make deals, because God is superior. Being superior, he doesn't make the deal. He doesn't make deals with that which is less than himself. He sets policy for that. He's the judge of all spirits. So being the judge of all spirits, he sets the policy for perfection or destruction. If the seed doesn't come into perfection, then it's plucked up, and is burned. If the seed comes to perfection, then he receives it to himself. It meets his expectation. So here, the Apostle Paul saying here in verse 13, I'm going to jump up to verse 12, because he says that you don't be slothful. Don't be slothful within these choices. Always embrace the option of that grace to escape the condemnation of the imagination. To escape the option of that imagination, we take on that yoke of grace. So they be not slothful, but followers of them, as those that reap the harvest. Now this is what he's bringing out in verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off the pond, it brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is addressed, receives blessing from God. In other words, the seed that was sown follows through its completed cycle. And the revelation of God also being sown within our hearts has to follow through to its completed cycle. The end product is eternal life. But he gives a comparison here. But the soil that refuses this, but it says here, but that which bears thorns and briars. Now those which refuse the grace of God are the thorns and briars. Jesus brought out that same comparison concerning the seed which fell by the wayside. The seed which fell by the wayside did not follow through with its completed cycle. And not falling through with this completed cycle, it was choked by the cares of this world, the lust of flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, by refusing the grace of God, we are trying to resolve the problem with our own intellect. We're trying to weigh things on the scales of our own moral code, whether something would be profitable or not profitable. But it's not for us to decide. And regarding the outcome of the grace of God, it's up to us to embrace it. And this is what Abraham did. He embraced the grace of God regardless of the outcome, just like Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. He embraced the plan of God, being the plan of God himself. He embraced that revelation regardless of its outcome, regardless of his outcome. And that's the same thing we do, that if we suffer with him, then we shall reign with him. If you try to choose the shortcut, you are shortchanging yourself. There's no shortcuts here. We see here that we have to endure to the end. That's what Jesus said. He that endures to the end shall be saved. There are no shortcuts to glory. You have to follow through with the protocol of the kingdom of God, embracing the grace of God regardless of what you feel the circumstances are, regardless of outcome. Now, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, being superior. So he swore by himself. Because God has not one that's greater than himself, he only can swear by himself. He doesn't swear by the lesser, he swears by the greater, himself, showing that he is superior to all things. Everything that exists is a result of himself. So he swore by himself. He made a vow to himself, and that vow was Christ. That Christ must be seen in everything, in order for it to be accepted of him, confirmed, or the witness would be present. For the witness to be present, he sustains it. And because you're exercising your faith with this knowledge, the power of God is present to carry you through. Now look at verse 14. This is where we really want to start today. So God said this, surely blessing, I will bless you. Now the word blessing right there has to increase. Has to do with a form of increase. But the word blessing has to do with a positive effect. The increase is in a positive effect because it bears and carries his equity. That's the blessing of heaven. The blessing of heaven carries equity with increase. But when the sinners look for a blessing, they're looking for something that's favorable to themselves. But that doesn't mean that it's going to be equity with everything else. So in verse 14, surely blessing, I will bless you. The increase will be my grace, carrying equity in all things, a positive effect. Blessing, I, the spirit being superior, will bless you. I will bring the flesh into the place of justification. Though the flesh is condemned, yet I'll bring it to a place of justification by my son. That's why God suffered on a cross. That's why he took the form of the flesh. By taking the form of flesh, as Paul said there in Timothy, that God was manifest in the flesh, justifying the spirit. A scene of angels, preaching the Gentiles, believed on the world and received up in the glory. We see the end result of that. That's the end result, received in the glory. The end result of the seed was a harvest. Okay, a harvest of equity. The knowledge of God carries that equity. So surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. So to highlight the word multiplying there, if you have a highlighter, blessing and multiplying. So highlight the word blessing. In verse 14, highlight the word multiplying. So we see an increase, and this increase of grace is to build and expand. To build and expand. What are we building and expanding? God's house. God's house. That's why we're going to be received back into the bosom of our Father. Jesus already showed us that the entrance into the bosom of the Father is a possibility by going to the Father. That's what he said. I'm going to go to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God, showing again equality. By the statement which Jesus made, he was showing equality. My Father, your Father. My God and your God. That's why we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because we're going to enter back in the bosom of the Father, but we also be able to take on lesser forms, okay, within him, and sanctified and justified. As I brought out last time, when the Father would look upon that tree of life, that tree of life is a token for his faith, just like God gives us tokens for faith to be expressed with, like speaking in tongues. The tools of the covenant, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, prayer, preaching, prophecy, government, truth, and spirit. These are tokens which God gave to us to observe for our faith to be made perfect, to be made perfect through our priesthood. Now, our Father looks upon that tree of life when it is set within the holy city, New Jerusalem. It was set in the holy city, New Jerusalem, as a token of our healing and of our acceptance, that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted of God, not only by his resurrection, and not only by that declaration, where at the beginning he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. He meets my expectation because he possesses the equity of faith. And you, as begotten of God, which the Apostle John says, whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, we are begotten of that same spirit, as also Paul said. We having the same spirit of faith. So we have that same title presented for us. God speaks that same title to us as he spoke to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Faith is within the heart. So therefore he carries equity even though he's in a vessel that's corrupt. There will be a time when God will change our vile flesh. And he put us into his form. A new form. Just like Jesus, when after he rose from the dead, he appeared in different forms. We also appear in different forms. But Jesus made an interesting statement to Mary Magdalene when he said to her, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. And my God and your God. I have not yet ascended to him yet. This is a form of perfection. That's why she didn't recognize him. He was in that perfected form. Even though the light of his presence didn't show through the flesh at that point. Okay, as it did when he ascended into heaven, the light of God's presence within that form of that vessel shone right through it. It's like a flashlight being turned on inside of a balloon. Okay, when a flashlight is out, the balloon is dark. But when a flashlight is on, of course, you can see the illumination in there. And as Jesus ascended into heaven, he got brighter and brighter and brighter.
brighter than the sun, which is also showing us a taste of the glory, which is yet, which God has yet in store for us, that glory, that we also will shine seven times brighter than the sun. So saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, is it is the spirit that is superior and is the spirit that brings forth and concludes all things, the Alpha and Omega. I will conclude all things of myself by the promise I have made to you, Abraham, to show my long suffering, and that those which are born of faith also be long suffering, and also that they will also express patience of faith. As I am, they shall be. That's what the Lord is saying. As I am, they shall be, because we're born of Him. Whosoever believes that Jesus is a Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him also that is begotten of Him. Okay, so you see those words, begat, begotten. Begat and begotten shows that there is a certain tradition that is born of God's kingdom. That's why we're also called citizens of heaven. And we'll read about that and we get to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're also, we'll be gathered together with all the hosts of the righteous. And Jesus Christ, of course, Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let's go on here. So saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. So you should have highlighted blessing and multiplying. So by the, we can see there's an increase by grace, which builds and expands this kingdom. Invisible to the carnal eye, but seen by faith. We see the face of Christ in this knowledge. Yeah, you see the face of Christ in the fruit. You see the face of Christ in the stewardship. Okay, so you got government, truth, and spirit. This is what Jesus said, he that sees me sees my Father, because I carry the image of my Father in word and in deed. And that's the same thing we're doing. We carry the image of our Father in word and in deed. Those which have eyes to see will see. Same thing that Jesus said. He said the same thing to Philip. Philip, all this time I've been with you. He that sees the Father sees me. He that sees me sees my Father. And by this you can understand that I am in my Father, my Father is in me. So Jesus is talking about the multiple dimensions of Himself, that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. This is what's really fascinating, is that we are inside of God, but God is also inside of us. We can see the multiple dimensions of this. God is expanding His kingdom, inside and outside. And that's why even though our soul has the appearance as a drop of water, yet its capability and capacity is greater than that of the universe. Your soul can swallow up galaxies. Galaxies. Your soul can swallow galaxies. But yet, its presence in this flesh right now, okay, its manifestation is very small, like a drop of water. This is the image of God. See, the God code of Himself, He put within all His creation, okay, in those of knowledge, so that we understanding these things could cooperate. We could work in cadence with Him in expanding His kingdom in word and in deed. Okay, so verse 14 saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply you. So there's going to be an increase by this invisible pattern of an invisible kingdom, and that God has provided a witness of Himself in these things, that as we continually behold Christ, God continues to expand His work within us. Now in verse 15. Now the definition of truth has to do with the person, what he says and what he does. And we are also children of truth. Okay, so we bear the image of Him, of the person, what he says and what he does. We walk as Jesus walked. This is what John was bringing out, the Apostle John. That we're abiding in Him and we're walking as Jesus walked, walking in cadence. Okay, he's not talking about the walking. When he says walking as Jesus walked, he's not speaking in regarding a habit of the flesh. He's talking about that which is the consistency of the Spirit, okay, not the habit of flesh. He's not asking us to put Roman sandals on and a Galilean robe, okay, and walk by the on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. He's not saying that. Those which are carnal-minded try to reenact event theology. They try to reenact event theology, and they go to the Holy Land. Go to the Holy Land to try to get a sense of that for the purpose of reenacting it. All right, so that they feel that they're being biblically sound in a form of event theology. But it's not event theology, it's faith in covenant. Event theology, people try to pretend or act like Elijah, or act like the Apostle Paul, or act like John the Baptist. You'll find this a lot in the false prophetic movement, where people try to resound, okay, in the form of biblical characters, reenacting biblical characters. They feel that by offending people, that they're like John the Baptist. They feel that they're justified by that form of reenactment. You're not. You're not justified by event theology. You're only justified by faith. And God does not rob you of your individuality. God is not asking you to look and speak like John the Baptist or Elijah or Nathan the prophet. He's not asking us, see, to follow the pattern of flesh. And this is what Paul said, that we no longer know Jesus after that pattern of flesh. We're not trying to reenact Jesus of Nazareth. We are following covenant. We are following covenant. We're not trying to reenact the first century apostles. We're walking in covenant. But the false religious system tries to reenact. They're trying to birth a spiritual heritage by observing the things of the flesh. And you can't do that. You can't birth the things of God's kingdom by the acts of flesh. It won't happen. Okay, so after he had patiently endured, look at verse 15 here. And so after, now we see Abraham had to endure passing of time. That's the same thing we have to do. We have to endure the passing of time. Just like Jesus had to endure passing of time. Being born, okay, of the Virgin Mary, he had to endure the passing of time until the time when the Father presented him to the children of Israel. Same thing with John the Baptist. There's a fullness of time in God's timeline. God has it marked in his calendar. Okay, and regarding its fullness. Now, we have received of his fullness, that which is of grace, but we're also waiting to that point of time, okay, and regarding the third covenant. So that also shows a perpetual rest, which, of course, Paul brings out here. We enter into rest by covenant, and by this, okay, we're going to enter into the eternal inheritance, where is our eternal rest, okay, which is in him. Okay, now verse 15, so after he had patiently endured, and during the passing of time by the revelation of Spirit, he obtained the promise. So highlight the word promise again there. The revelation of the covenant was now seen. So as Abraham had to be long-suffering, we have to be long-suffering. We have to be long-suffering with our growth. The presence of death and our frailty is always present with us. Okay, it's here. Okay, but we endure by faith and covenant. We have to overcome ourselves. We have to overcome Satan. We have to overcome the world, as the Apostle John says. And of course, overcoming yourself is the greatest achievement or the greatest goal to achieve, because you're overcoming yourself through the work of regeneration. You are patiently enduring by the tools of the covenant. Okay, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That was the expected outcome, that which the Spirit communicated to him as an expected outcome. And now, but Abraham also looked forward to an invisible kingdom, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we'll read about that in chapter 11. Okay, that Abraham did not have his expectations fixed on an earthly kingdom. That's why God kept Abraham in the state that he did, moving about from place to place, okay, was to keep Abraham from beginning to build a city in his honor. So God moved him about from place to place. Now, Jesus also had an earthly ministry, but Jesus didn't hire his apostles to begin building a cathedral to his name, which, of course, Peter, James, and John wanted to build three of them. And he says, no, the cathedral that I'm going to build is in the heart, not with stones and timber. When man builds things with stones and timber, he pours his aspiration into it, and he resists grace. But when you build by my Spirit, there is no place there for the aspiration, because you're replacing the aspiration with faith. You're placing your principle with truth, and you're placing your covetousness with a temperament, okay, in moderation of the work of regeneration of the Spirit. Now look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. I mean, because all flesh shows this pattern and is agreeable to it. that there has to be form of an agreement to achieve an outcome. And so when he says here, he swore, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater. That means all flesh shows this and agrees to this pattern, that it's necessary to have an authority, okay, something to tether ourselves to in order to get the favorable results, to find the favorable outcome. And so there's a point of agreement. That's what a covenant is. Okay, a covenant has to do with a form of agreement. But this agreement was sealed in God's blood, so that those that break that agreement have to shed their blood. Okay, not for their salvation, but because of God's wrath. The blood of the sinner is shed by God's wrath, because God has already provided blood for faith through himself. That those that reject his blood, okay, are considered as transgressors, lawless, righteous. They are aliens to the hope, okay, of the covenant. For men verily swear by the greater, which has to do with the superior authority. In an oath, verse 16, in an oath which tethers the results, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So there's an entering into rest by this covenant. By the covenant, we can enter into rest, not the historical facts. The historical facts of Jesus will not cause you to enter into rest. It's the covenant that will cause you to enter into rest. Right? Even though the historical facts concerning Jesus are sound and good, but they themselves do not produce the outcome. Okay, that's the covenant for that. People can memorize everything about Jesus' ministry. They could memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read all the books about Jesus' ministry and say what he looked like, how he acted, and everything, and still go to hell because they have a form of knowledge, okay? But again, that form of knowledge isn't resulting in the fruit of God within a soul. Only the covenant will do that. So an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Okay? We enter into his rest, and also the oath delivers us from uncertainty. We have an expected outcome because we're tethered to the bosom of our Father by this knowledge, which the voice of the Lord empowers. The voice of the Lord empowers, okay, this knowledge. This is what Paul said, because he talks about the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Why is the wisdom of the world foolishness with God? Because it's not empowered by his voice. Okay, the wisdom of this world is only carried by the echoes of Satan's kingdom. That's why the sinners are always looking for peace and security in the world. The fallen watchers taught those of that first millennium, okay, for their confidence that their confidence was in the rhythm of nature and not in the power of God. And being in the rhythm of nature, God changed it. God changed the rhythm of nature, but he never changed his covenant. But God changed the rhythm of nature in order for the sinners to stand in uncertainty of themselves. And this is what Jesus said. Don't be as the Gentiles. Take no thought for the morrow. That means, and regarding its outcome. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The results of it. Okay, the results of the changes are in the day. But the results of the covenant never change. Okay, the results of the covenant never change. But the results of nature always changes. The seasons. This is why God put seasons in the earth, for the purpose of the uncertainty, that man would not trust in these things. But the fallen watchers taught man to tether himself to earthly things for their peace and security. So the sinners amassed to themselves, okay, a gold and silver and iron and lead, all the metals of the earth. And when by the amassing of these things together, they subjected people to slavery. For bartering. They amassed for bartering. They're doing the same thing today. They amass for bartering. That by this power, they will seem as gods. That they can, that man, thinking that he is as a god, tries to rule over his brother. But we're to love our neighbor as ourself, not rule over a neighbor as ourself. We're to love our neighbor as ourself, not to rule over them. This is what all the law and the prophets speak of. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not to amass, to oppress. That's what the sinner does. Those that have the money, okay, they want to make the rules, and they will set the standards for the purpose of whatever is whatever inclination thereof. We see the inclination of Herod. Look how it changed from musing over John the Baptist to beheading him. That's the inclination of sinners. Their righteousness and their justification stands only in their inclination, which, of course, is an abomination to God. We can see the same thing also with Pharaoh. The inclination of Pharaoh as concerning the children of Israel. Look how that changed. Whatever pleased his eye, when bringing them into bondage, then kicking them out. Okay, we can see the same inclination with Abimelech. Or the same inclination with Laban, the Syrian. Okay, look how he treated Jacob. Okay, his righteousness was only in his aspiration, the inclination of what he felt at the time. Okay, whatever would stand to his as the aspiration, if it stand to it, then he accept and embrace it. But if it stood against him, then of course, then he would try to change it. Let's go on here. Our Father in heaven is not one that that changes with inclination, okay? But rather, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which has to do with the face of Christ is seen in these things and will never change. This is a form of our communication. Well, let's go on here. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is that am them and end of all strife. Okay, let's go on to verse 17 before we have to get ready to offer sacrifices here. Okay, so in verse 17, wherein God. Now, highlight the word wherein. That means for God set a sign in himself for this act. Okay, in this act to show that he was superior, that his presence was superior, and a superior influence upon all creation. This is what we preach. Even Nebuchadnezzar saw the superiority of God when he finally woke up from the trance he was put under. Okay, when he received the soul of an animal. When he received the soul of the animal, he acted out that inclination. Children of Satan act out Satan's inclinations, which is envy and strife and bitterness, sedition, heresy, variance, emulation. All these particular temperaments is in the face of Satan. Okay, and that spirit finds voice and influence through those who it dominates. But of course, we have put on Christ. And the inclination of that kingdom is righteousness, faith in the covenant, which never changes. And with this, we have great confidence that what God has promised, he will bring it to completion, to the point of its perfection. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, verse 17, to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. Highlight the word promise. There's the word promise again. Again, that has to go with the outcome of this word, the knowledge which God gave to him. Okay, that Sarah will bear a son at this set time next season. And so we can see that Abraham took on the yoke of that knowledge, and he lived with that expectation. That's what we do. We do the same thing. The immutability of his counsel, which means being irreversible. God's irreversible authority in his judgments. That's why we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord knowing that God's judgments or his authority is irreversible. So, unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. So highlight the word oath there. So now we see the word oath again. Okay, so we see the letters of the word vow, V-O-W, concerning the voice, the oath, and his word. So here's the word oath again. This is what tethers us to himself. We are in rhythm with him. So God set a seal and a tether by this knowledge, by this witness, by this covenant. In verse 18, that by two immutable things, which is the record and the witness in this vow, the record and the witness in this vow. So highlight the word immutable. So you see the word immutability and the word immutable in verse 18. So you could draw a line from the word there in verse 17 to immutable in verse 18. That by two immutable things, okay, which has to do these things of the covenant, the record and the witness which God provided for us in this covenant, that we, through these things, begin to see him and know him. That God is not just a scripture in the Bible. Okay, God is a spirit. And the only way we can know him is by the avenue of the spirit, the tether and the oath of God. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, which means it was beyond any reversing, okay, of that which the Spirit set to be fulfilled. It was beyond any, you cannot reverse it. All right, so it says that in which it was impossible for God to lie. And the word lie there has to do with that he did not provide any other record than himself. He did not provide any other record than himself. So he's unchangeable. He's eternal. We have, that we might have a strong consolation. Okay, so how do I like the word strong consolation there? This is a strong consolation in these powers. In these powers. So you can put the word powers over that. Strong consolation. The things which we hear of this knowledge empowers our faith. And of course these powers, it is by these powers that carries us into the experience. Okay, that's tasting of the powers of the world to come. We see that in verse 5. And it says here, strong consolation, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon a hope set before us. Okay, strong consolation, we have fled for refuge. Okay, so we're embracing an invisible kingdom in the face of contradiction of all flesh. We face contradiction, but we're embracing an invisible kingdom on this testimony. But God does not leave us without any consolation. He gives us power. He speaks to us in dreams. He speaks to us in visions, angelic visitations. The powers. We have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So we have strong consolation in this form of engagement. The engagement, again, has to do with what we agree to in this covenant, which God sealed in his blood. So the word covenant, again, has to do with the terms of agreement. That God has provided the terms and we agree to this. See, so we capitulate to that revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, and that what God has revealed will come to pass, regardless of contradiction. Just like Jesus, he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Okay, that is by doing the will of God. And that's what we do. By doing the will of God, working with this power, we endure the contradiction that exists within this world. Because we are in the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens. We are in a dimension where Satan rules the minds of the ungodly. Yeah, we are as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's the language Jesus used. We are small. We're like a small group of sheep. Okay, in a little pasture between mountains. They're between the mountains, whereas wolves prowl. The wolves prowl in the mountains. Say they look for anything that'd be easy prey. So Jesus, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You kind of wonder, says, well, wouldn't that be taking a big chance, Jesus? Why would you do that? For the reward of your faith. That's why I'm doing that. I'm not doing that because I hate you. I'm doing that because I love you. That's what Jesus said. Okay, and regarding his sufferings, I'm going to lay down my life for the world. Okay, that I'm going to take it up again. But what I'm doing is not because I hate you. I'm doing this because I love you. And he talks about the difference between a hireling, okay, and the true owner, the true steward. The hireling looks to preserve himself, but the true steward looks to preserve the whole issue. He takes ownership of that which he is assigned to for the purpose of bringing it to its maturity. So here he says, we're fleeing from one thing to another. In verse 18, who have fled for refuge. By fleeing for this refuge, we're taking on a new perspective by the Spirit, and by embracing this promise, we take on a whole different perspective. If the rapture was to happen today or to happen tomorrow, you notice that you would order your priorities differently. But this is what your mindset should be every day. Always in preparation to be received of the Lord. You should always be in preparation to be received of the Lord by keeping your vessel full of faith. Embracing the grace, not listening to the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. The counsel of this world is wicked. Its perspective is Satan. Remember, Satan hid inside the serpent. Okay, and hiding inside the serpent, okay, Eve didn't know that it was the devil she was talking to because all she saw was the vessel, the outward. But Satan was speaking through the serpent, and Satan speaks to his children today. The children of Satan carries the counsel of the ungodly. And by carrying that counsel, they want to overthrow your faith. False knowledge will become a barrier to your grace, to the grace of God. It becomes a barrier. False knowledge is a barrier to grace. That's why the church needs to be re-educated, so that it no longer resisting the grace of God. but building the kingdom of God. They're building the house of God by the Spirit, but they have to be taught how to do this. Yeah, or else their whole form of Christianity is wandering around looking for a meaning of life. They begin to ask questions. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What does God expect out of me? They're asking those questions because they have never been properly taught. But yet, those in the house of Baal will continue to try to find something of in the house of Baal that be of any kind of value. This is what they try to do with the laughter movement. They try to find something good in it so that they could claim ownership of that it was a move of God. No, it was not a move of God. None of it was a move of God. Okay, none of it. The whole is evil. It's the same thing with a gangster. Okay, a gangster, he might rob a bank and then give money to the poor. So, but the whole inclination is evil. And this is what people can't understand. So the person speaks in tongues, but they're not in covenant with God. So are they a Christian? No, they're not a Christian. They're not a Christian. God gave them a token, but their circumcision becomes uncircumcision. If they're not building the house of God, then you're tearing it down. If you're not contributing, then you're stealing. This is what Jesus said. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. He made it black and white. If you're not building the house of God, you're an enemy of righteousness. If you're building the house of God, then you're an enemy of unrighteousness. That means you're fighting against the kingdom of darkness by contributing to the kingdom of God. Okay, let's try to finish this up here. So we're laying hold, okay, of the hope set before us. Of course, the hope has to do is that by the priesthood covenant, or the covenant priesthood, okay, we are remaining rooted. If you don't allow the grace of God to take root within you, okay, then your soul becomes soil that bears thorns and briars. Even your demeanor and your temperament becomes like embracing a thorn. You only hurt yourself. You don't want the temperament of a thorn because that's Satan's kingdom. Satan's children bears that temperament, which is encroaching. Okay, weeds grow anywhere, but a farmer has to plant a harvest. Okay, weeds grow themselves, but a farmer has to plant his seed for an expected outcome. And weeds will not blow into the kingdom of God, because God only gathers the wheat into the barn, not the weeds. He gathers the wheat into the barn. The wheat's not going to blow in there by itself. It takes organization to get the wheat from the field into the barn. Let's read verse 19 and 20 here. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Highlight the word anchor there in verse 19. Because an anchor has to do with a tethering and root. Yeah, tethering and root. And that's the same thing Paul said in Colossians. Being rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. Established. There's the word established right there. As you have been taught. And you abound in that by thanksgiving. You abound in that through the reciprocation of this knowledge in your priesthood. So through the expression of charity, you're bringing healing to yourself as well as to those that you are exchanging this knowledge with. True fellowship brings healing. True fellowship brings healing. If the fellowship is based upon the aspiration, it's not going to bring healing, but it will bring conflict and competition. It always, that's the results of that. That's the results of Satan's kingdom. It always happens that way. In the end, it will compete against the truth. So which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, being tethered and rooted in him for fruitfulness. Okay, so as we're bringing forth a fruitful harvest, which is a blessing, which goes all the way back to verse 7. But those which don't take the root, they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Another 39, God, the fruit of his labor. That's what a thief does. A thief steals. They don't labor, they steal. They're lazy. They'll take, but not give. Or they only give, of course, to advance themselves. That, again, that's the mentality of the thief. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, or the bosom of our Father. So with this gift, we can enter into the court of God, in the presence of his throne, and receive the outcome, okay, of our petitions. You can't come in the presence of God without a gift. And if your heart is not full of faith, neither is there cheering your lips, then you're considered as a transgressor. You're walking into the courtroom without due invitation. And that, of course, would be an offense to God. You'll be a disruption. Last verse here. Whither the forerunner's force entered, whither, because that means in that bosom, this is where Jesus is now entered to bring the completion of our faith. Whither the forerunner is force entered, Okay, this is the priesthood of Jesus now. Whether the forerunners first entered into the bosom of our Father, and this is even Jesus. Remember, we see water and fire, and we see flesh and spirit united together. But it's by his sacrifice that it united together. Whether the forerunners first entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is the spiritual priesthood. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.